Okay, hello everybody, good morning, lovely to see you. We're in a new series. Matt started it off by looking at what it means to be blessed last week, and he took the story of Jacob and Esau from the Old Testament and sort of explored that a little bit. And it falls to me to deal with the first beatitude or statement of blessing by Jesus, and that should come up on your screen. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A nice short one-liner sermon for you. You know, when Jesus says stuff, it's always outrageous, it's always mysterious, it's always highly controversial, it's always just provoking, and this is just no exception. Yeah, the first of the blessed statements is provocative. So if you were a crowd gathered round Jesus and he's on his hill and he's speaking and you're surrounding him, and this is sort of first century sort of Jewish life, you hear the statement, blessed are the poor, and you'd think, what a load of rubbish, actually. You'd think, what a load of utter nonsense. In that society, there was a clear thought about religion, and that thought was those who are rich are blessed and those who are poor are cursed. Really was as simple as that. If you were doing well, if you were successful, if you were prosperous, if you were without trouble, without difficulty, you were blessed. And if you were going through difficulty and you lost people and you had poverty, you were not blessed. And so already Jesus is raising hackles. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And then he says, in spirit. And again, I think that would have caused difficulty for people. I think they would have thought, hang on a minute, surely you want to be strong in spirit. Surely you want to be good in spirit. Surely you want to be confident in your spirit in order to be a good religious person. And so Jesus just weighs in with a controversial, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, what does that mean? Yeah, and I think as people listened to this statement, there would have been a mixture of outrage, confusion, mystery. What on earth is he talking about? Yeah, it would have just been really difficult. And similarly today, as we approach this one-liner, we're thinking, okay, this is tricky. This is tricky for us to look at and understand. So what I've done is I thought, in order to help us understand this a bit, I decided that in my head, I would reverse the scripture. Okay, I would reverse it. And instead of blessed are, I would think cursed are. Okay, sorry, it's just something to help me understand. And as I reversed it, it really helped me, and it may help you. So what I've written as the opposite to this scripture, which won't come up on there because it's not scripture, is this. Cursed are those who are a bit full of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. Yeah? Cursed are those who are a bit full of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. So if you look at blessed are the poor in spirit, if you reverse that to rich in spirit, that doesn't make sense but I think what Jesus is getting at is those who are strong in spirit, who are full of themselves. I spoke to my daughter the other day, Becky, and I said, oh yeah, you know, we were chatting, and she said, yeah, I'm not sure about so-and-so. They're a bit full of themselves. That seems to be the in phrase at the moment for people that you think are cocky, confident, arrogant. Yeah, they are a bit full of themselves. British understatement, yeah. And so clearly that was quite an indictment. So I decided I'd run with that in terms of my opposite definition. Cursed are those who are a bit full of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. Now, we've all been enjoying our fasting over the last week or so, and people have been fasting in different areas, I sadly have not been fasting in the area of TV, and I feel I probably should have been, actually. because I've been watching some utter rubbish, and one of the utter rubbish programs that I have been watching is The Apprentice. Has anyone seen The Apprentice? Alan Sugar returning to the boardroom, and what he does is he gets all these young hopefuls in, and they come in, and they're interviewed, and then they're given a load of tasks to do. So on week one, I think the task was to go down to a cruise ship and work out their own cruise liner sort of ad. And then on week two, they had to sort of work out an advert for dentists for children, and so on and so forth. And all of these apprentice candidates are extremely confident. Yeah. In fact, what I did was I researched some of their taglines, some of their sort of statements that they make as they come onto The Apprentice. And here are a few. Here's Catherine from Swindon says this: "My dreams in my head are absolutely huge." "My dreams in my head are absolutely huge, and I believe that I can achieve them." Or Harry from the West Midlands: "Everything I've looked into achieving, I've achieved. I've literally done everything I put my mind to." Or Nick from London: "In business, I'm a bit of a force to be reckoned with. I know what I'm talking about. I know how things work, and I'm extremely experienced. So I'm a bit of an animal in the boardroom." What does it mean to be a bit of an animal in the boardroom? I really don't know. But Nick is a bit of an animal in the boardroom. And finally, Sophie from Cheltenham, just to keep the sort of balance between men and women, Sophie from Cheltenham says this: "Failure is not an option. Winning is part of my DNA." Is winning part of your DNA? Okay. And then you begin to think, cursed are those who are a bit full of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of earth. Now, listen, I don't want to do these guys down, and I don't want to be mean to them and all the rest of it, but you can see how the formula fits: all the eyes, all the full of themselves, theirs is the kingdom of earth. They'll probably go far, they'll probably have big businesses, they'll probably do well with Mr. Sugar, and they'll probably make lots of money with him, and they'll probably be extremely successful. The kingdom of earth belongs to them. Yeah? And so what we'll do now is we'll turn to... Already, I'm being controversial, so yeah. But this carries on. Let's turn to Scripture, and let's look at some examples of those who are poor in spirit. So we're going to start with an interview, which Moses... conducted in Exodus chapter 4. And you can imagine that basically, and I hope I'm not being blasphemous here, but imagine that God is Lord Sugar, okay? You've even got Lord in the title of both, actually. Have you noticed that? God is Lord Sugar, and Moses is being interviewed for the candidate for being God's apprentice. Does that make sense? Okay, and the job is quite big. So the job is to take 1 million people and take them out of Egypt and put them in a new land and escape from Egypt, okay? And so you're thinking Moses should be adopting some of these lines that Catherine, Harry, Nick, and Sophie, yeah? Moses should be saying, failure is not an option. Yeah? He should be saying, I'm a bit of an animal in the boardroom. Yeah? Moses should be saying, my dreams in my head are absolutely huge. Lord God, yeah? They're enormous. And together we are going to make a great partnership. I'm going to be your tremendous apprentice, and we are going to go far together, Lord. Not Sugar, just Lord. That's how you would imagine this interview would go. But let's read it together, shall we? And we'll just pick up a couple of lines from verse 10. Okay. And Moses says to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you spoke to your servant. I am slow of speech, and I am slow of tongue. It's not great, is it? The Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, says the Lord? Now go, and I will help you to speak, and I will teach you what to say. A bit of a reference back to Nicholas thing, actually, for a bit back, yeah? You know, you may be weak, but I'm gonna help you. And Moses, absolutely convinced by what God has said to him, says, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. At which point, God begins to get a bit riled with him, actually, and begins to think, oh, this is so frustrating. But does he point to him and say, you're fired? No, he doesn't, actually, amazingly. He says, I'm going to send Aaron, and he'll be your mouthpiece. But Moses still has a job. Extraordinary. He still has the job. Or we then take a look at Gideon's interview, which occurs in Judges chapter 6. And again, we're expecting as the nation of Israel are overrun by the Midianites and things are really appalling, and God is looking for someone to rescue the nation. Again, you'd expect a confident candidate, wouldn't you? But let's just read Judges 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. This is a different setting. This is several hundred years later. And says to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Bearing in mind that Gideon was at that time in a wine press threshing, which was not the place to be. When you threshed corn, you were supposed to stand up on the open hills and you'd throw up the corn in the air and the chaff would get blown away. And it was, you mean, a tremendous experience. And yet he was in this dingy little wine press because he was so terrified. You wonder whether the angel was being ironic. I don't think he was being ironic. I think he was actually prophesying what Gideon could be. What Gideon could be with God. What could you be with God? It's actually quite a good question, isn't it? What could you or I be with God? I think we've already ascertained that what you and I on our own are is not a lot, yeah? But actually, what could we be with God becomes an interesting question. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you? And so again, Gideon does not follow the classic apprentice line of argument. His response is, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. Yeah, this is not bravado, this is quite the reverse. Yeah. Can you see how God seems to be selecting his candidates to be his apprentice? It's not the can-do attitude that we're looking for, is it? But it's interesting. Interesting. Okay, let's move on. We're going to do a whistle-stop story. We're going to do one scripture in the New Testament. Then I'm just going to make some observations about what it means to be poor in spirit. So we have a comparison now between one person who's confident and one person who is less confident, occurring in Luke 18. Beginning at verse 9. So to some who were confident in their own righteousness, some who basically thought they were good enough, some who thought that they were okay, some who thought that they hadn't, you know, that they were religious, yet to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a religious believer who was doing well and was probably prosperous, had a business or something, and the other was a tax collector who was reviled and hated because they collected taxes for the Romans. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like robbers or evildoers or adulterers or I'm not even like this tax collector. Thank you that I'm not like that. And then there's an interesting reference to fasting here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even look up to heaven. He couldn't even raise his head. And he beat his breast and said, Lord, or God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And so you're expecting Jesus to say, okay, look at the Pharisee, aren't they a fine example of what it means to be a believer, and look at that pathetic tax collector. But of course, as Jesus always does, is he completely switches it. And he says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Isn't Jesus controversial? Isn't he outrageous? Doesn't he always reverse what you think is true? Isn't the kingdom of heaven a topsy-turvy, upside-down kingdom to the kingdom of earth? Isn't everything just completely different when Jesus approaches it? And the answer is always yes. So you've got the Pharisee who's saying, look at me, I've got my stuff together, I've got my family together, I've got my my life is together, my marriage is together, my kids are together, my business is together, and I'm so glad, Lord, that you've blessed me and that I've done well. And Jesus says, means nothing. Means absolutely nothing. In fact, they even fast twice a week and give a tenth of all they get, so their religious observance is really good as well. Yeah? They really have got it together. And Jesus says that doesn't count for anything. It's one of the most shocking scriptures of the New Testament. I was thinking, how shocking is this? Yeah? But actually, Jesus is saying God warms to the tax collector who is aware of their poverty of spirit and says, Lord, have mercy on me. If you're not feeling uncomfortable, you should be. Yeah, we should all be just really uncomfortable at this point as we read the scripture. Yeah, and thinking, my goodness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can I put five why it's important to be poor in spirit, and then we'll draw to a close. What is being poor of spirit required for in the Christian life? Okay, being poor in spirit is required for salvation, first and foremost. Yeah, you can only be saved if you recognize that you're a sinner, you recognize the extent of your sin, you recognize that your sin separates you from God. You recognize that there is no way through to God on your own. There is no way to be righteous in God's sight. There's no way to come into his presence except through Christ's death on the cross. You have to have poverty of spirit in order to be a Christian. Pure and simple. There is no other way by which man can be saved. And so, in a sense, the entry requirement to being a Christian is to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is required for salvation. Secondly, poor in spirit is required for sonship. Yeah? In our family, we've got a bit of a history of being scroungers. I have historically scrounged off my parents. We call it scrounging. It's basically when you get into a difficult financial fix, you give the folks a ring and say, can you bail me out? Anyone else like that? Very few of you. Oh, a few, one or two of you, honest enough to say that. And so we have this tradition where actually my daughters all feel that they need to follow in the family tradition. So whenever they want to go on holiday, they sort of give me a ring. And I say, hang on a minute, I'm a poor minister. It's almost like scrounging moves from sort of, from generation to generation. And my parents are quite well off, by the way, so I feel justified in scrounging off them. And of course, this is being broadcast to the world. So let's hope my folks are not listening, they'll probably cut me off in my inheritance, which will probably be a good thing, actually. And actually, my middle daughter, and I probably shouldn't be saying this at all, but my middle daughter has been forbidden by her partner from scrounging off me. So whenever they come on holiday, they always have to pay completely their part. Or whenever they come, even they come to visit, actually, they have to bring a load of food or they have to share the shopping bill. Does that mean that James has made it crystal clear that there will be no scrounging on his watch? But actually, as we have a wonderful Father who gives so much and we are his children, it's important to be dependent on him, yeah? And it's important to trust in him. It's important to have that poverty of spirit that says, Lord, I just need you. I need my Father to help me out. I need you. Or I need you, Lord Jesus, to lift me out of the water. Yeah, I need you. We need to have that poverty of spirit that needs God on an ongoing basis. Does that make sense? One of the curses of Western society is our independence and our wanting to do stuff on our own and our thinking that we've got the mental ability to do it and we've got the skills. Yeah, it's a curse. It's not a blessing. And it's certainly not a blessing for the Christian. Yeah, we need to be dependent on our Father for everything. Yeah, we need to be dependent for provision. We need to be dependent for healing. We need to be dependent for salvation. We need to be dependent. There is that poverty of spirit that needs to be dependent. Does that make sense? Yeah, so we need poverty of spirit in salvation. We need poverty of spirit in sonship. We need poverty of spirit in sanctification. Sanctification is a long and complicated word, but it basically means becoming more like Jesus. Yeah? If you already think you're perfect and you're like Jesus, you'll think, I have no need to become like Jesus. Yeah, I have no need for sanctification. Yeah, I am like one of Lord Sugar's apprentices. Yeah? Go back to whatever the quote was. Yeah? My dreams in my head are absolutely huge. Yeah? Or I'm perfect. Yeah? I think secretly, too many Christians think they're perfect. They think they've arrived. Yeah, they think they've made it. Especially in our society. I think too many, and I'd include myself in this, we somehow think that there's nothing that needs to change in ourselves. Yeah, there's no need to become more humble, or there's no need to become more, or there's no need for areas of our lives to be utterly transformed by the power of our Holy Spirit. We think we've arrived. Yeah? And there are too many Christians like that, I think, in our society. And basically, we are always in need of sanctification. We are always in need of development. We are always in need of God to do something with our lives in order to make us more like Jesus. Do you mean, at one level, it's obvious, but at another level, do we apply it to ourselves? Yeah? Does that make sense? So we need to be poor in spirit to become more like Jesus. We need to be poor in spirit to be selected for service. If you think that you can go out and share the gospel and save people and do stuff in your own strength, you're in for a really cruel awakening, I have to say. Yeah, none of this stuff happens in our own strength. None of this stuff happens in our own ability. It all happens through God and his Holy Spirit. Who is it that saves? Jesus said to whoever it was, Nicodemus or whatever, the Spirit goes where he will. Yeah, he moves where he will. He moves to save. Yeah, do you mean the Holy Spirit and his activity in salvation is completely under the guidance of God? Does that, yeah, that, you know, and therefore if we are to be part of that process, we have to be under God's guidance and his leadership and his authority. It can never be the other way around. And so there needs to be a poverty of spirit in that. There needs to be a Lord, what are my orders today? What, you know, what are you wanting me to do? I'm not in charge here. I'm not in command. You are. And so, you know, all these wonderful servants, Moses was selected. When Moses originally applied for the job, back in when he was young, he decided, I'm going to save Israel. What I'm going to do is, I've seen this injustice. There was an overseer who was abusing a whole load of Israelites and giving him a hard time. So what he did was he stepped in, he hit the overseer and accidentally killed him, basically. And that was the end of his self-appointed venture to save Israel. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He had to be submissive to the will of the Father. And similarly with us, as we move out together, as we seek to reach out to a community that needs Jesus, let us learn to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And can I just say that, in these couple of weeks of prayer and fasting, I'm already beginning to see signs that stuff is happening, that people are open to God moving in their lives. At Oak Tree Cafe, different sort of scenarios, things are happening. Now, it's small still, I would say. It's a bit like Elijah's cloud as he looked off into the horizon and just saw one little cloud. Yeah, it is small. But God is preparing to move, I believe. And so we need to be open to being under his guidance. Yeah? And dare I say, interviewing a bit like Gideon and Moses did. So being poor in spirit is required for selection for service, and finally poor in spirit is being required to share Jesus. And this is a tentative point, it's not a clear one, it's a tentative point. But I think as Christians, as we share Jesus, we need to be really careful to avoid arrogance. I think I've said this before, to avoid that I know it all and you know nothing attitude. For when people say that they're doing something, yeah, not to sort of shrink back. But to actually communicate with people that we are on a journey together. And it's not a situation of us who've arrived and you who definitely haven't. Yeah? There needs to be a humility in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think people respond to that. I think people respond to that humility. I think, we're, at the end of the day, Paul said, we're all sinners together. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the most ridiculous of sinners. Yeah, as part of his, we're all in it together. We're all saved by grace. We all come to the communion on the same ticket to celebrate Jesus's death on the cross. Therefore, there needs to be a sort of humility of approach, I believe, in terms of sharing our faith. And I believe that God is on the move. I believe that his Holy Spirit is on the move. I believe that his Holy Spirit is wanting to say. And so I make that point tentatively. At one level, actually, we do need to be bold. John Stott famously talked about, the Christian message being full of paradoxes. Yeah, that we need to be bold, but also tentative. I believe in evangelism, that's also true. At one level, we need to be bold. We need to be able to state the gospel. And the gospel does offend. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in the scriptures. Yeah, no one is righteous in their own sight. No one is right with God. We all need Christ to die for us. Yeah, that is bold, and it's offensive, and it's hard-hitting. Yeah. But actually, there also needs to be a humility that comes alongside. We are all in the same boat. I'm just as sinful as you are. Yeah, do you mean I've got loads of flaws and I need Christ to cover them? Yeah, and so with the boldness needs to come a sort of tentativeness and a humility that basically says, you're no different to me. Yeah, we're exactly the same. And so can I just encourage us as we mix things up in the world around to have that combination of yes, sometimes boldness, but also humility. And dare I say it, poverty of spirit. I'm fully aware that what I've said this morning may be controversial and may have stirred stuff up. And hopefully I'm only following the example of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus does. Yeah, he stirs us up. And I think I'm going to pray briefly before I do any more damage. And then I don't know, Tim, are you going to have a think about what we do with our worship team? Yeah. Lord, I pray for those here who need to be poor in spirit in order to be saved. Those who need to recognize, I have done something wrong in the past. or even now in the present, I do need a Saviour. And I pray your Holy Spirit will come to save this morning. A friend rang me up actually in the week and said, I think you should have 3 weeks of just preaching the gospel. And I thought, I'm not sure about that. But then I thought, there's some truth in this. We need to preach Christ crucified and the need for a Saviour. And so poverty of spirit requires that. Lord, I pray that we will learn what it means to be dependent on you. We will learn what it means to be scrounders in the best sense of the word, to come to you and be utterly dependent on you for all our need and provision. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will know what it means to be poor in spirit in order to become more like you, that you will give us the ability to know ourselves and recognize the flaws that exist within ourselves so that we can come to you to help us. Lord, I pray that we'll be poor in spirit in order to be, dare I say it, selected for service. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't, in a sense, cast your eye over this church and think, actually, everyone's just too full of themselves for me to select them. And finally, Lord, I pray for poverty in spirit as we spend time with friends, as we spend time with relatives, as we spend time with neighbours. And Lord, that there will be a combination of this boldness in the Holy Spirit, but poverty of our own spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.